I have this great desire to see the church stop complaining about darkness. Please hear my heart. That's a popular thing today. We see the news, we see events, and we talk about, oh, the world is just so dark. When there's darkness, where does the fault lie? I have never seen a place so dark that light can't penetrate it. So if the world is dark, it's not the fault of the darkness, it's the fault of those who claim to be the light. You've heard it said, maybe I'm too far forward, am I getting feedback? You've heard it said, it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. We as a church of Jesus Christ have to understand we are the light. We are the light of the world, that Jesus is the light of the world and he lives within us and we are light. And so if the world is dark, we don't complain about darkness, we shine. We turn up the light and we get more intense and more intentional. The world around us is not our enemy. We're not at war with our culture. We are salt and light within our culture. And we are here to redeem and change the world around us through the power of Christ that lives within us. So, having said that, this is Missions Week. And so you have a missionary here sharing with you. I have a love-hate relationship with the term missionary. I feel like it's the moment I moved to Guatemala, I took on that title. Well, Daryl's a missionary now, and his family are missionaries. And I don't like that because it sets us apart. It makes us different somehow from you, and we're not. I much prefer the term or the title follower of Jesus Christ, as we all are. But if we're going to keep using the term missionary, we need to redefine it, okay? We've got to stop using it to refer to those who go to a foreign mission field and, you know, the idea of those who hang around with monkeys and natives and those kind of things. And we got to redefine it to understand what missionaries truly are. And a missionary is simply this, a person sent on a mission. So with that understanding, how many people here are missionaries? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hand should be up. You are a missionary because you have been sent on a mission. But in the church, we tend to still use that term, missionary, to describe those who go to a foreign place and do foreign kind of things in order to make disciples. So, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you have been sent on a mission, therefore you are a missionary. The standard verse that we use to support missions is the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 18, which says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and understand what they had just witnessed. They had witnessed God who became man and walked among them, that he taught them, he loved them, he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he touched lives, he had transformative teaching. Then he hung on a cross for 6 hours one Friday, died, was in the grave for 3 days, and then rose again to new life. That God had paid the ultimate price. He had given up everything for them. And then he's saying, "Now go give everything up for me." I really despise the whole health and wealth prosperity gospel that's out there now. And interestingly enough, the health and wealth prosperity gospel tends to thrive in places where people are the poorest, because people are looking for the magic bullet that will cure their circumstances. And so you see it in the really poor places like Guatemala and Haiti and Liberia and Uganda. And it drives me crazy because it distorts the gospel into something that it's not. That We do not come to God, and in return, God says, oh, you're doing the things I want, so I'm going to give you what you want. It's quite the opposite. We realize that Jesus has given up his life for us so that we could have life, so that we could be adopted by him as his children, that we could be a part of his kingdom and serve the one true and eternal king. And now in return, we give him our lives. And anything he requires of me, he can have. God, if you can be glorified through my health, make me healthy. If you can make yourself famous through my sickness, make me sick. And if you can help this world to know you through my death, then take my life. We lay down everything to go carry his mission to the world. Everything we have belongs to him. The idea of a tithe, that's nice. But in reality, he can say to us, give up everything you have, sell it all, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And we do it. If he tells us to walk into the fire or into the flood or up a side of an active volcano that's erupting, we do it because he has given everything for us and we give everything back for him. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. That's the beauty of our lives. And we have nothing to fear because we're part of the kingdom of heaven. So the day we die, if we die, when we die, is the best day ever. That we will run into the arms of our Jesus and we will know life like we've never known it before. And in the meantime, we don't have to live for things like money and possessions and homes and cars. We give up everything to follow him. And this is a complete sidetrack off of everything I have in my notes. But it's so true. We are missionaries with this mission of making disciples. If you back it, that... When you hear the words, go and make disciples, we have this idea of missions, of like sending somebody out to go and do good work for the kingdom of God and to make disciples. But in reality, the word there, I think I've totally confused the video guy. Go back if a slide or two. Well, maybe not. Maybe I'm messed up. Anyway, the word go there is a Greek word that is portentous. Portentous. And don't worry, I'm not that smart. I sound smart when I start saying Greek terms, but understand, you don't need to know Greek, you don't need to know Hebrew, but just understand this. The verb there of going is not a one-time thing. It's not go, and then when you're there, do. It is an ongoing thing. It's like going as you are going. So, like, I want you to go, and as you're going, I want you to make disciples. And wherever you go, wherever I lead you, wherever I take you, go and make disciples. Go to school, and as you're going, make disciples. Go to work, and as you're going, make disciples. Go to your family reunion. Go to Walmart. Go to wherever it is you're going today, and everywhere you go, make disciples. It is relational. It is life. It is ongoing. It is constant. That's who we are as the kingdom of heaven. We remember, that's what we're about. Going back to last week, Jesus did not just come to save us, but in saving us, he came to bring us into his kingdom, of which he is the one eternal king. And our role, once we come into that kingdom, is to serve that king and to build his kingdom. It's the heartbeat. Build the kingdom. Build the kingdom. Build the kingdom. Build the kingdom. And only the things that we do to build that kingdom will last. Everything else is inconsequential. In fact, everything that we have, our families, our car, our homes, the only value that they really have are in the ways that we use them to build his kingdom, because they're all going to burn. We're not going to take them with us when we go. Whatever car you're driving now, once you die, you're done driving it. Whatever house you live in, you're not going to live in any longer. That everything we have is at the king's disposal for the purpose of building his kingdom. So we, as we go, wherever we go, as God leads us, we make disciples, missions. Our lives should be missions. And it looks different based upon how God has gifted you and where God calls you to do it. It looks different depending upon your job, your career, your community, but it's all missions. We are missionaries. And if we can use the term that way, then I embrace the title. If you're going to say, well, he's the missionary and I'm not, let's stop. So, if he leads you into engineering, then you make disciples. You make Jesus famous as an engineer. If you're a teacher, you make Jesus famous as you teach. If you're a janitor in that same school, you make Jesus famous as you clean and as you maintain. If whatever neighborhood he's led you into, you make Jesus famous. Missions. And yes, God has led me and my family to Guatemala, and I'm so glad that he did. And since that is where he's led us, now we seek to help those around us to know and love our Jesus. And that's the only thing that really, really, truly matters at the end of the day. Our call is no different than yours if you're a Jesus follower. It's just that our call is being lived out in a different place. So God has led us to Guatemala. We make disciples where we are. I get to make disciples as I deliver formula to remote communities. I get to talk about Jesus to people as I treat pressure sores. And adjust and deliver wheelchairs. That's how I get to make Jesus famous. Let me tell you about a young man named Oscar. He's a young husband and a young father. And when I first met him, somebody came to get me. And they said, there's a young man, this was in San Pablo La Laguna, up around Lake Atitlan in Guatemala. Very poor community. And they said, yeah, he has a broken back, he's paralyzed, and he has some sores. So just so you know, pressure sores are the number one killer of people with special needs in the developing world, because they're nasty, they're insidious, and once you get them, it's very difficult to heal, and most doctors in Guatemala do not know how to treat them. So they came and got me, so they're walking me to his house, and I got about three doors away from his home, and I smelled them. Infected bed sores, and they were horrendous. And these, I've treated, I don't know how many people with bed sores since I moved to Guatemala, and some of you may be squeamish. If so, you might want to plug your ears. But this young man had the worst bed sores that I've ever experienced. That he had five bed sores, one on each buttocks, one on each hip, and one right in the middle of his back where he had broken his back. This young father worked harvesting avocados. He fell out of a tree. He broke his spine. The national hospital system did a horrible job of fusing his spine. And then, as a paralyzed man sent home, he did not have bowel and bladder control. So he messed up his mattress. So his family had to throw out the mattress that they had, and he was lying on plywood. And so the pressure sores were horrendous, to the point that on his left hip, I could literally stick my hand into the sore and wrap my fingers around his femur. And they were horribly infected. I carry Vicks Vapor Rub in my bag just so I can put it on my mustache for those really nasty infected wounds so that I don't not overwhelmed by the smell. So that began my relationship with Oscar. And when I found him, I thought he has about a 3% chance of survival. But over the next, every month I visited that community, I taught his family, I debrided his bed sores, I taught them how to pack and treat his wounds, and month after month I went back to Oscar's family and I would kneel next to his bed and I would treat his bed sores. And as I would treat those sores, I would talk to him. And Oscar heard my testimony. He heard who I used to be, a gang member. He heard about my anger and bitterness towards God because I thought I knew who God was, but I really didn't. And I told him of how Jesus transformed my life. And I also talked to him about his life because he was angry. He was bitter. He didn't know why God had allowed him to experience that. He had a young wife, young family, small children running around. He could no longer provide for them. And he was angry. But through this process, I talked to him about God's goodness, how much God loves him, how God loves his children and his family. And one day, as I was bandaging his sores, he prayed with me to receive Jesus. And he was different. The difference was amazing. He went from being angry and bitter to joy and peace. He eventually passed away because his dad refused to do some of the treatment that I asked him to do. He developed an infection, fever spiked, convulsions resulted, brain death, and eventual complete death. But he's with Jesus now. When you think of missionaries, that's probably not what you think of. Somebody healing bed sores or fitting wheelchairs or feeding children. But that's part of what missions is, and so much more. That we are called to make disciples as we're going. And that's what it looks like for me on some days. Other days, it's me sitting in my office looking at spreadsheets, which I hate. Don knows this. Don hates it too. I remember when he was with Hope for Home, one of his great frustrations was having to deal with monthly receipts and bills and budgets and trying to discern how much money we actually had to do ministry. I hate it. So if any of you have the heart of a missionary and administrative skills that would like to come to Guatemala, I'd love to have you. So understand, being a missionary looks different for every one of us. But it's still missions, and it's still vital to the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are called to do missions here in Bucyrus. And that's beautiful. There's so much need here. There's so many people who are broken and in need of hope and healing and future here in Bucyrus. And do it. Invest. Go to the least of these. Go to the broken. As you're going to school, as you're going to work, make disciples. We make Jesus famous, and the world needs to see who Jesus really is and learn to love him as he really is. There's so much distortion in our world right now. So many of the most vocal people who profess to know Jesus, the people who get the most limelight, are misrepresenting him. And they are leading people to be more like the Pharisees than be like Jesus. So we have to be the true reflection of our Christ to the world around us. And we have that opportunity. So we make disciples. Now, but some of you are called. Some of you are called or are going to soon be called to go to the foreign mission field. And some of you right away when I say that, you're like, well, he's talking to somebody else. Stop it. Stop it. Because I was one of those people who once thought, oh, God never asked me to do that. I was a youth pastor. And my great fear was that one day God would ask me to work with adults. No, they're so hard. They have so many traditions, and it's so difficult to get past those traditions. Please, God, not that. And so he made me a church planter. And I pastored. And I loved it, and God was good, and he did great things. But then, all of a sudden, never once in my life, considering that me, at age 43, with a wife and 10 kids, that God would say, go to Guatemala. And he did. And I'm so glad he did. So stop assuming that not you, because why not you? If you have Christ living inside of you, well, why not? So again, I'm not trying to say all of you are called, but I am saying in a congregation this size, living in a country where, quite frankly, the gospel and churches are quite abundant, that almost every community has true access to the true gospel, to not believe that a significant portion of you would not be called out of this culture into another culture that desperately needs it because there's no churches that teach the truth of who Jesus really is. I don't believe that. God loves the world so much that he's willing to call you out of your comfort zone and ask you to do something ridiculous for him. And he is worth it. Because remember, all we are, belongs to him. We're not in this for the comfort. We're not in this for health and wealth and prosperity. We're in it for him. We exist for him. And so, if we want to serve God faithfully on the foreign field, we have to first learn to serve him. Next slide. First serve him faithfully in our own hometown. I have conversations with people who say, yeah, I think God's calling me to a foreign mission field. And I'm like, that's awesome. Tell me, how are you making disciples right now where you are? And often they will go, well, I attend a small group. Okay, well, that's great. I mean, the small group is wonderful and can help you grow. But I find it fascinating that a lot of people who can't make disciples in their own culture and in their own language suddenly are going to go to another culture, speak another, learn another language, and effectively share the gospel there. It gets more complicated times 10. It's more difficult. So don't get me wrong. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But if we're not making disciples where we are, we're not going to go somewhere else and magically become disciple makers. So international missions starts in our own community as we learn to make disciples here, and then God moves us on from here to do it elsewhere. So I want to share a passage of scripture with you, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Understand that this is God's vision for the church. And understand when we say church, we're not just talking about this. We're talking about the church international, the church global, that we are the kingdom of God here on earth. We are doing God's work here as it is done in heaven. And in order for that to be done, we need everybody with all different skill sets to do it. Not just here in the local church, but around the globe. So I say that because so many people have this idea of this is what a missionary looks like. Well, that works for Daryl. Daryl likes four-wheeling through mountain roads and driving through rivers and driving up volcanoes and all of that fun stuff. But that's not me. And that doesn't have anything to do with it. If you love Jesus and if you want to make him famous and you have a gift for administration, then you are needed, not just in the United States, but around the globe. If you have medical skills as a nurse or a doctor or a therapist, then you are needed to advance the kingdom of God, not just here, but around the globe. If you're a teacher, you are needed around the globe to build the kingdom of God. If you are an elderly person who loves children and can hold and sing and feed, then you are needed to advance the kingdom of God both here and around the globe. I don't care what your skill set is. I don't care why you think you're insufficient. God builds his kingdom through all of us, through every gift, through every ability, even though it doesn't look like what most people would call a missionary. That's because we need to redefine missionary, not because there's something wrong with you. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be effective at so many of the things that you assume you have to be effective at. You just have to be a servant who is willing to make Jesus famous to those around you, and then to hear God's voice for where he wants you to do that. I love this quote by Frederick Buechner. And it says this: the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. I had a professor in college, John Yates, who who put it this way. He said, where your passion intersects with the needs of the world is your calling. That's it. What is your passion? Then live it. We get this idea that somehow I have to figure out what God wants me to do and shove myself into that box. And in reality, what we have to do is surrender to Him and His will, and then allow the passion that He's instilled with us to lead us where He wants us to go. Several years ago, one of my daughters, Taryn, was struggling with her call. She was passionate for Jesus. She loved Jesus, but she didn't know what she was supposed to really do with her life to advance the kingdom of God. And so she and I went out to eat at a Pollo Camperos. It's like the McDonald's of Guatemala. It's a chicken place. And we sat down at this place, and we had a meal. And she goes, "Dad, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't know what it is." And so I spent some time talking with her about this concept that God, your call is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That where your passion and the needs of the world intersect, that's your calling. And so I said, I knew she was following the Lord. I knew she was hungry to do His will. She had surrendered to Him. So I said, "Just, Taryn, close your eyes. Take a deep breath." And I said, "Tell me, Taryn, if you could do anything without regard to what you think are your own abilities, without regard to financial resources, if you could do anything, what would it be?" And she went, "Feeding program." And her eyes popped open, and she started to cry. And I said, "I think there's your calling." And so I said, "But let's take some days to pray about it, to seek the Lord to say, to ask the Lord to confirm it." The very next day, I get a cold email from a ministry in the United States saying, "We really want to help with nutritional support in Guatemala. Was wondering if you guys would be interested in starting a feeding program." And I went, "Well, as a matter of fact, yeah." Taryn is now the director of our Aliento feeding program. Aliento means breath in Spanish. And she and her husband, Maudilio, oversee that. They feed meals to children and families in a very poor region of Guatemala. They've started a clean water project where they've sank a well and are providing clean water for the community. And this is one of the darkest communities that I've ever experienced, spiritually dark. I mentioned it last week, but they are there. And Taryn is not an evangelist the way you would see an evangelist. She is not one to stand up and preach to a crowd. But one by one, she and her husband are making disciples in a dark community, and we're seeing changes through that community. That's the issue. That's what God is looking for. God is not trying to shove you in a box and to deny your passions, but He wants to unleash your passion in the way that will transform the world through the power of God. So what are you passionate for? If you're surrendered to God, you can say, "I'm passionate for X," and then, "God, show me how to use that passion for you," and you will be unleashed. You will experience a freedom and a joy that you've never known before. Now, I'm sorry, I lost my spot because, again, I went off notes. Some of you will do these things here in the U.S., and it's desperately needed here, but some of you are being called or will be called internationally. And that's why we need to understand that missionaries do not necessarily look like missionaries. They look like you. We need missionaries like that, like you, in Guatemala and in Liberia. We need them in Yemen, in Gaza, in China, in Egypt, in Israel. We need them serving in every nation and in every language. And maybe, just maybe, you are one of the ones that God is calling outside their comfort zone to do that work. But stop assuming not. Stop assuming that God will not call you. I want to go through a few excuses why people think that God would not call them. One, I'm not educated. Good. Good. The first century church was led by men who were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. And there's something that's happened in our world. We've started to put qualifications on our men and women of God to say they need the right degree hanging on their wall, which basically is man's method that we're employing and man's requirements that we're attaching to preaching the gospel that God never applied. And then we're asking them to use those man's methods to accomplish God-sized tasks. Doesn't work. I'm not anti-education, please understand me. If God leads you to get an education, get it. But stop assuming that you have to spend big bucks on a higher education in order to go serve God. There's a lot of people who pay those big bucks, planning to go serve God, get saddled with debt, and they never end up making it to the mission field because they have to pay off those debts first. And by the time they do, life is established and it's too late. That's why we were our own sending organization, was we wanted to be able to say to those who don't have the right education, that no, it doesn't matter to us. You can go, you can serve, we need you. And then to help train them on the field with the things that really matter. One of the most effective missionaries I know dropped out of high school at 10th grade because of learning disabilities, and God uses him to do great things now in Guatemala. I don't care what your education is. I care, is the Spirit of God alive within you? And if the answer is yes, he can and he will use you. Second, I'm not a public speaker. So, can you go hold and feed a child? Can you care for the elderly? Can you feed the hungry? Can you comfort the dying? Can you do administration? Do you have a business mindset? Are you good at building and maintenance? Can you give an injection or start an IV? We need all of these people and more. You don't have to be a public speaker to make Jesus famous. You can do it at the bedside. You can do it in the classroom. You can do it wherever God leads you. Three, I don't want to have to leave behind my children or grandchildren. Sorry. Our faith is built upon a God who sacrificed his only son so that we could live. If we think that God wouldn't ask us to sacrifice and go, it's hard. This week we've had the privilege of seeing three of our children who live stateside now and six of our grandchildren who are here. I miss them. But it's worth it. We make that sacrifice because we know there will be children and families who will one day be in heaven because we made that sacrifice. And that's worth it. We trust our family to God while we go and serve. Please stop using that as an excuse. God has not called us to the comfortable and easy. And if you think he is, you're not really following Jesus. He asked us to make sacrifices for him in the same way he's made sacrifices for us. Follow God wherever he leads. I'm too old. That's another one. I'm too old. I get so tired of that one. You know, there are some people who have ideas of who can go to the mission field. And a lot of them are like, well, the elderly, no, well, it's too late for them to go. That's ridiculous. That, again, one of the most effective missionaries I know did not go to the mission field until after he retired. And he's there loving and serving and making a difference. Please, don't use this as an excuse to assume that God would not call you, because he would. He loves you enough to call you. Please, some of the greatest resources we have in our society are some of the older folks who now have time on their hands. They are self-funded because they have retirement. And by the way, you can live a lot cheaper in Guatemala or Liberia or wherever it is. And they could go, they could serve, they could make a huge difference for the kingdom. Instead of sitting around in the United States enjoying luxuries and waiting to die, God can use our senior citizens if they will let him. Here's a big one. My parents aren't supportive. Oh, whoops. I missed one. I don't have this energy or strength. That often goes along with the elderly, but not necessarily. There's a lot of tired young people too. But please, again, It's amazing how much energy you have when you're doing the things that God called you for, living in the passion that God created you to live. Next one. My parents aren't supportive. My parents / family aren't supportive. You know, it's interesting. One of the biggest obstacles to young people going to the mission field is Christian parents. Think about that for a second. One of the biggest obstacles to young people going to the mission field is Christian parents. And there's a reason for that. We like the idea of missions, but we don't like the reality of missions when it comes knocking on our family's door. I don't want my daughter, I don't want my son going far away to a place where we won't get to see them often. I don't want them to go away there and raise a family so I don't see my grandkids. I don't want our family to make the sacrifices to build the kingdom. Stop it. Stop it. Again, we follow a God who gave his one and only son so that we could live. We need to step up to the plate and surrender our kids and surrender our grandkids to go, to serve, to build the kingdom of God. It's such a privilege. One of these days, wouldn't it be incredible to know one day when you get to heaven that you will meet people who are there because your child went to the mission field, because your grandchildren went to the mission field? I don't have the slide, but an addendum to this, churches are often an obstacle to going to the mission field. Again, because we like the idea of missions, but we don't like the reality of it. And who does God tend to call to go to the mission field? Some of the biggest workers, some of the biggest supporters. And so, whoa, now we're going to lose them. This church isn't like that. Don's not like that. You guys aren't like that. But that's another obstacle. To the young people who might be in this situation, who you feel in God's tug to the mission field, but your parents are not supportive, I'll say this to you. Honor your parents. Love your parents. Respect your parents. And obey God, not man. When you become an adult, you have to make your choices. When I was first called to ministry, I was a young believer. I came home and told my parents that God had called me into ministry. They yelled at me. They told me, "You're wasting your life." My dad had visions of me becoming an engineer. That would not have worked out well. You don't want to drive across bridges I design. But they yelled at me, and I was devastated. And I remember I went back to my room, and I laid down on my bed, on my back, and I put my pillow over my face, and I was crying. I put the pillow over my face because I didn't want them to hear me cry. And I'm like, "God, this is not what I expected. I want to follow you, and my parents don't support me." And I heard God say, "So? So? Daryl, if nobody supports you, if no one encourages you in this journey, will you still follow me?" And I remember, I reached up, I grabbed that pillow off my face, and I threw it on the floor, and I sat up, and I said, "Yes! Even if no one ever supports me in this, I will follow you. You have transformed my life. I will go wherever you ask me to go. I will do whatever you ask me to do, even if no one ever supports me." And he said, "Good. Now stop crying and get to work." Young people, I hope that you will have a family that will support you and believe in you and encourage you. But you may have a family that, like my family, when we headed to Guatemala, were not supportive. In their mind, I was abandoning the family, that I was leaving them in a bad situation, and why would I ever take their kids and grandkids away? I don't care. I love them. I respect them. Some of them have now been won over. My mom died before she ever believed in what we were doing. But it doesn't matter. One day when we stand before the living God, we will not care what our mom or our dad or our brothers and sisters or our extended family thought of us. On that day, the only thing that will matter is the audience of one. and what he thought and what he said mattered. And that's the joy. We don't have to please thousands. We just need to honor the one. Remember, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We follow the one true king. We serve him. That's where our allegiance belongs, not to earthly people, not to earthly nations. We serve the kingdom. And that's what matters. As we're seeking to be missionaries, as we're seeking to do missions in our world in a way that transforms the world that desperately needs it, then we have to shine. Not complain about darkness. Not to complain about those lifestyles or those people or those politicians or any of that stuff. None of that matters. We're not going to change this country through politics. Got quiet. Hang on. We're not. Because we can win all the elections in the world, but those same people that we convinced to vote for us will still die and go to hell. They need Jesus. And if people follow Jesus, they'll start to vote in the way that honors God. And quite frankly, they'll probably tick off both parties. Around the world, we're not going to change the world through politics. We're going to change it through service, through love, through humility, by reaching those that no one else wants to touch, by loving those that no one else will love, by doing the things no one else wants to do. And then the world sits up, they listen to what we have to say, and we proclaim Jesus. His kingdom come, his will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There are no excuses to keep us from the mission field. There's only one reason to not go, and that's God saying don't, because I want to use you right here where you are. So what is God saying to you? No excuses, no reasoning. There's nothing you have that God does not deserve. There's no sacrifice he can ask for you that is too great. I owe my Jesus everything, including my very life. And if you follow him, so do you. What is he asking of us? Let us go. Let us make disciples, all of Jesus, for all the world. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I love these people. I don't even know a lot of them, but I love them. And I sense your heart for them, Lord. Your desire is not to harm them. Your desire is to release them, to empower them for your kingdom and to use them for your glory. Lord, I pray that each one of sitting here right now will hear your voice. I pray for those that you want to stay here that they will know it, but even as they stay, that they will live a life of sacrifice for your glory to make you famous. I pray that they will, as they are going about their daily life throughout Bucyrus and surrounding communities, that they will make disciples. But there are others here that I know you're stirring in their hearts. I believe that right now there are people now who are starting to get an inkling that you're asking for them to leave, to go, to do missions in a different part of the world. I pray that you will strip away the excuses. I pray that they will come to understand that the fear that they're feeling is not from you because you're not the author of fear, but that they will know that that is the confirmation that it's your voice speaking and the enemy is frightened and he's attacking. But I pray that today some people will say yes and start moving towards the mission field, foreign mission field, even while others leave this building more committed than ever to be missionaries right here in this town, in this community, in this county. Above all else, Jesus, make your name famous to us. This world needs light. And if the world is dark, it's because we're not shining the way we should. So Lord, help us to shine brilliantly for your glory
not in a way that draws attention to us, but that directs everything to you. We love you, Father. All for your glory, all for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I will be at the back table. We would love to engage you and talk with you, to pray with you, to help. Again, please stop by. We have resources on the table, books, souvenirs, whatever, all for donations. But more than anything else, we just want to encourage and help you as you follow Jesus and make him famous in the world. Thanks.